We're starting a new sermon series called Vocation Vacation. And wouldn't it be nice sometimes just to take a break from who you are? Any Gen Xers out there, maybe some really older millennials, any of you who might be fans of Dave Matthews, you may know a song that he sings that sometimes it's easy to be myself, sometimes I find it's easy to be somebody else, right? In doing what you have to do in your life, do you find that it's easy to lose who you are, right? Whether it's work or rest and doing what you have to do, do you find yourself getting lost somewhere in the mix, right? Work and rest, vocation, what you're doing, and vacation, that rest that you crave. Are you different at work than you are at home? Are you different in those places than you are on vacation, right? You exist, you live in both places, in all those different places, but is your exhaustion so deep that rest even feels like another chore, just one more thing you just kind of have to get through instead of something that restores you or refreshes you? Even sometimes the way you rest can make things worse instead of better. Well, and from our reading today and in this series, we want you to know that Christ is with you in all of those spaces. And who he says you are, who Christ says you are, the identity you receive from him, that endures everything you're facing in all of those spaces, the stress and the strain, and it redeems what escapes you and me, right? It redeems what escapes you and me, no matter what other escapes we try. For today, and our theme for today, finding you, too often it's easy to feel lost. And even sometimes we are lost. And it's easy to see how that happens through things that change, things that are inconsistent, endings and beginnings, overwhelming emotions, stress. It's easy to find different things that help us understand why we feel lost. But all the more, have you ever been lost? When was the last time you were actually lost? And if you've ever been lost, you find yourself in that place, you know you need something more than what you possess to restore what you've lost. And give you an example. When I was quite a young little dude, I was with my mom. She was shopping somewhere in a store during the day, and I thought it would be fun to like hide in the clothing racks, right? And then I popped out, and she was gone. Right? She was doing her thing. She knew I was fine. She knew where I was, but I didn't know where she was. And that panic set in real quick. Now, I have several good early memories, but this memory stands out as kind of being that first time I remember feeling panic. Now, I wouldn't know what that was at the time, but that's how I felt, like the adrenaline, right? Where's my mom? Where's everything I know? Everything that keeps me feeling safe in this world. And it was gone in that moment. For what seemed like an eternity to me, but it was just a small amount of time, I was rocked, right? But then my mom found me. She reassured me. I was never out of her sight. I was fine, right? But it was in that moment, and reflecting back on it now, I needed something beyond me to restore my sense of safety, to restore my sense of what I had lost, right? What have you lost? What are you missing this morning? Maybe it's rest for a variety of reasons. I know some of you here are teachers or you work the same hours as a teacher and you are crashing at the end of your school. You're happy, it's done, and you're exhausted, right? What would it take to restore what you've lost? What would it take to return what's missing? And as you kind of work through these questions, like what have you lost, and identifying the things you're missing, is it you that's gotten lost somewhere there? Are you the lost thing or the lost one. Jesus meets you here. Jesus finds you here. And we hear in our text how Jesus finds Matthew and gives him more than he ever deserved and more than he ever imagined. This is mercy. This is compassion, right? And from Hosea, we heard how mercy is described, or compassion is described as the steadfast love of God, right? That's what God desires more than sacrifice. And so as we unpack this text together, my prayer is that you'll see that mercy is more than just not receiving what you deserve. Mercy is compassion. And there are three things about that I want you to notice in our reflection in this text. Mercy's location, its action, and its mission. Mercy's location, its action, and its mission. So let's dig into this first point, mercy's location. We'll read it in verse 9. You can read along with me if you like. As Jesus passed on from there, he saw a man called Matthew sitting at the tax booth. And we're just going to pause there for a minute, all right? As Jesus passed on from there, he saw a man called Matthew sitting at the tax booth. What is a tax booth? It's the place in each local community where people will go to pay their taxes to Rome. Now, we tend to only feel our taxes one time during the year, April 15th or thereabouts. If you work as a self-employed person, you feel that a little more frequently, about four times a year. I'm sure there are other things with businesses and taxes, especially if you're an accountant, CPA, somebody that works on maybe the business side of a corporation, taking care of their taxes. It's an ongoing thing. You live in that. You work in that. What's interesting about this is that back then, and some of you may know this already, those who collected taxes for Rome in that community were not looked favorably upon. Not just because they're working for the man, right, so to speak, but because, as in this case, Jewish people themselves, like Matthew, are the ones the oppressive force, in this case Rome, would hire to collect taxes from their own people. And Rome didn't really mind when these guys would take a little more than they needed, right? And so for tax collectors in these communities, and this time it didn't take long at all, for the Jewish tax collectors living in Jewish communities collecting taxes for Rome to be seen as traitors. They betrayed their own people to make a buck and to appease the oppressors. They're the worst of the worst. They were not welcome in synagogues. They're not welcome in other social gatherings. So these guys didn't have many other friends in that community. And Jesus finds Matthew sitting in the midst of his choice. He's gifted with numbers, right? And because of that gift, became a curse for him among his own people. That's where Jesus finds Matthew, a traitor living a cursed life. But it's the one he chose. And Jesus finds him in the midst of that. Jesus doesn't find Matthew as somebody worthy, as like, of the tax collectors, he was the best one. No, nothing about Matthew was redeemable for his people. And in that sense, we see that Matthew is out of the reach of the mercy of God's people, right? Mercy is out of reach for Matthew. And when it comes to you and me, far too often, we can find ourselves in a place, when we find ourselves feeling lost, it feels like mercy is out of reach. It's not something we deserve, just like it's not something Matthew deserved. And yet, Jesus comes to Matthew specifically. He knows exactly where Matthew is. He knows exactly what he's doing and exactly who he calls. So let's finish reading the verse. And he said to him, "Follow me." And he rose and followed him. All right. So Matthew is a tax collector, oppression collaborator, betrayed his own people, betrayed God's people. Matthew was beyond the compassion, the mercy of the people he betrayed. And in Matthew, we see the condition of God's people and our condition, right? Mercy is out of reach. Jesus, God in flesh, the source of mercy, comes near to Matthew to completely change how Matthew sees and understands God, how Matthew sees and understands community, and how Matthew sees and understands himself. Jesus found Matthew in the midst of his given identity and called him to a new one. No good rabbi is going to go to the tax collector and call him to be his student. But that is exactly what Jesus does. It's a series of scandals Jesus is instituting in this Jewish community. So Jesus, a rabbi, calls a tax collector to follow him, and Matthew does. And because of this moment, there's a celebration. Now, Matthew doesn't really tell us this, but we're kind of right. Why is Jesus at a house gathered with other tax collectors and sinners? They're celebrating this moment with Matthew, that Matthew has been called by a rabbi to follow him. That's a prestigious moment. And so who's celebrating with Matthew? The only community he has left, other oppression collaborators, other tax collectors, other sinners, other people who are not welcome when God's people gather. That's where Jesus locates himself, right? Jesus found Matthew in the midst of his given identity and called him to a new identity, a new way of living, a new life. That's mercy's action. That's our second point. That takes us to verses 10 and 11, if you want to read these along with me. And Jesus reclined at table in the house. Behold, many tax collectors and sinners came and were reclining with Jesus and his disciples. And when the Pharisees saw this, they said to his disciples, "Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?" Right? They didn't say this to Jesus. They said this to his disciples. Like, who is this guy you're following? Don't you know what the right thing is to do here, disciples? Nobody would eat with these tax collectors and these other sinners. Makes you wonder, who are the other sinners in this house? Right? And here's the thing about Jesus eating with them. When you share a meal with someone, it means you're endorsing their life and their way of life. That's typically what the move is there. You're joining someone at their table in their house. The Pharisees and the disciples, and we don't hear the disciples' response here, and maybe it's because they don't really know what to say just yet, right? This is early in Matthew's gospel. Most of these disciples, like Matthew, have just been called by Jesus. They're still kind of figuring this out, and like, yeah, Pharisees, this doesn't really make sense to me, but this is our rabbi, and so we're just here, you know? And so the Pharisees and disciples cannot see past the letter of the law, right? The guys Jesus called to follow him, these 12 disciples who later became the 12 apostles, they're good Jewish boys, right? They know the law. They know what the right thing is to do, or at least as it's been taught to them by these other rabbis and Pharisees as they educated God's people in their communities. And what they see is, this is how you follow God. You do the right thing. You do the sacrifices and you live by this letter so you don't make God mad and we lose our nation all over again, right? We need to follow God so closely, right? And good thing there aren't any Christians who still live like that, right? How often have you caught yourself trying to make God happy so you don't lose what you have? If I do the right thing, if I make God happy, then God will bless me, right? That's how it works. And largely in the world, this is how we're taught. If we do the right thing, then we'll get the good stuff. But as we read in Scripture, that is never how God operates. God brings the good at first, right? God created the good world knowing we would mess it up. But God created it anyway. And when we messed it up, when we broke the universe in existence, God met that deep breaking with a promise. A promise he's been faithful and delivered on. This teaching of Jesus is not new. The mercy of God is not new. It is what's been lost by the Pharisees and the disciples, and all too easily it gets lost by you and me. We miss the mercy of God for the sake of trying to do the right thing, trying to wrap our heads and our hearts and our hands around what God is and what it is to live a good life. So God's people have lost it. We've lost it. Mercy, compassion have always flowed from God. God is the source of compassion, the source of mercy, and he gives his gifts, like mercy, to you. Mercy, through Christ, mercy is in your hands. Right? God gives you mercy. He gave the mercy in the form of a new call to Matthew. Matthew did not deserve it, right? That's mercy. Matthew's being treated not according to what he deserves. It's compassion from God, giving him a second chance, giving him a new life. So mercy is more than just receiving, mercy is more than not receiving what you deserve. Mercy is compassion. And God's mercy found Matthew. God's mercy, whether you sense it or not right now, whether you feel it or not right now, God's mercy is finding you here, now. That's what Jesus is about to make clear to Matthew, to the other tax collectors, to the other sinners gathered there, and to the Pharisees. Jesus addresses them all, and that's just like God's church, right? Jesus includes everybody in the correction and the mercy. So let's read about that in our last point, mercy's mission, verses 12 and 13. Read these along with me. But when he heard it, he said, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. Go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice, for I came not to call the righteous, but sinners." Jesus' mission metaphor, right? It's not the healthy who need a sick. It's not who need a doctor or a physician. It's the sick, right? God is coming to creation, to people everywhere that are sick because they're soaked in their own sin and overwhelmed by the sin and the brokenness of everything and everyone else. It's no wonder we feel lost. Jesus tangibly knows what that feels like. Not just because he lived 33 years and walked this earth. He also knows it because he took all of our lost feelings, all of our broken ways and the things done to us. He brought them all into himself on the cross. So Jesus doesn't only know sin because of interacting with sinful, broken creation. He knows because all the sin that we would call ours, Jesus calls his. So he knows the guilt and the shame of it too. He knows the price for freedom because he paid it. That's his mission. And so then when he's saying to the Pharisees, "Go and learn what this means, I desire mercy, not sacrifice," shouldn't they know already? Aren't these the guys that read and study the Word of God? And they are. And shouldn't the disciples know about the mercy of God, even just from following Jesus for a little bit? And they should. Shouldn't we know what mercy looks like when it comes to people, especially when it comes to people who do not know Jesus? We should. Because if we know Jesus, we've been on the receiving end of his mercy. We can, and now, today, I can literally tell you, you do know the mercy of God. So God is calling the Pharisees and his disciples, as Matthew is calling his readers, whoever else is going to read this, that means you and me too. He's calling you to go and learn what mercy means. What it means that God desires mercy and not sacrifice. That Jesus didn't come to call the righteous, he came to call sinners. He came to call people who don't get it. Or maybe people who do get it, but can't follow through on it. Or maybe people who have tried doing that, but have just met with such frustration in their own efforts and the way other people have failed them, that they've just given in to despair. So wherever you find yourself in relationship to God, or in relationship to mercy, He meets you here. He knows exhaustion. He knows what it feels like for you to come to the end of your own efforts. And He says, just like He says to Matthew, follow me. I know what sin is eating away at you. I know what sin is weighing down on you. And I am here for you. My mercy is here for you. My mercy is out of your reach, but I bring it near. My mercy is in your hands now. My mercy is on mission to reclaim your identity from just someone who sins and someone who is struggling with the weight of the world and the way the world is right now, to someone who thrives in the mercy of Jesus, even in the midst of a world that is tearing itself apart. Mercy reclaims identity. Jesus comes to redeem. Jesus comes to reclaim. Jesus comes to restore your identity. As we see the story of God throughout scriptures, and in particular with Matthew, though, mercy begins by coming near. The God in scripture, the God that meets you here, is not a God that's far off or unable to sympathize with what you're going through. It's God who knows very dearly, very deeply, what it is to be you in this world and what it is to feel lost. Right? Remember, I started by talking about what it was like as a child to be lost and to feel lost. How much more then when I was a grown up, right? And I had three kids of my own and we lost one. We were walking around St. Louis's Botanical Garden at night. It was Christmas lights, right? It's the only reason I can think of why you go to a botanical garden at night. And we had our young three kids with us, including our youngest, Wild Card. You may know him. And 1 minute he's there, and the next he's gone. I have no idea where he went. And the panic and adrenaline rush and everything you felt as a kid, you couldn't find your parents, times about 100, if not 1,000, when you're a parent and you've lost your kid. And it was going on for what seemed like an eternity, right? It seemed like decades were going by each time, with each second. And I checked in, and so Lisa and the kids stayed put with the last place we knew, and I was going around trying to find him, like, did he go behind us, did he go ahead of us? I ran into a hospitality person and told her what was going on, then I went back, and I just tried to find him to no avail. Everything we were trying was not working. Right? Minutes seemed like decades. And finally, the hospitality person called me and said, I have him. Why don't you come? And I met her right where she was, and she was the sweetest woman. I just wanted to make sure he was okay, wanted to make sure I was okay, and sent us on our merry way. So, doing all the things that we knew how to do, we still couldn't find him on our own. We needed something more to restore what was lost. Mercy begins by coming near. Jesus meets you here in his mercy. And through Christ, God locates his mercy in you for the sake of others. In his name, amen. Please pray with me. Jesus, thank you for the grace, the mercy, the peace you have brought near to us. You've brought it near from your Father, from your very self. Lord, the times that We focus on other things. We try to find other ways to cope, other ways we try to find meaning in our work, other ways we're trying to find rest or something that restores us, something other than you. God, reclaim our identity. Restore our perspective and your mercy in us for the sake of our own souls, but all the more, Lord, for the sake of those in whom we share community. In your name, amen.